This program is a production of the Reformed Forum, an organization devoted to producing and distributing Reformed theological content for a connected age. Online at reformedforum.org. This is Christ the Center, episode number 226. Today we speak about the gospel from the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. Welcome to Christ the Center, Doctrine for Life, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. My name is Camden Busey. I'm sitting outside on the steps of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Let me introduce to you the people I have with me. We have Jonathan Brack, who is Director of Admissions at Westminster Theological Seminary. Welcome back to the program, Jonathan. It's good to have you.
Hey, Camden. Good to see you.
We also have Dan Adams, who is a Westminster student working on an MDiv at Westminster. Welcome to the program, Dan. It's good to have you.
Thanks for having me, Camden.
Oh, this is exciting. We are at the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. As I mentioned here in Philadelphia, obviously outside of the historic 10th Presbyterian Church here in Center City. Talking about the gospel, the conference session this year is on the gospel. What is the gospel? What, why, and how? And it's been fantastic, so we want to speak a little bit about the conference. So I'll let Jonathan start first by talking about a little bit about PCRT and Westminster. You've been going to all sorts of different conferences. What has been kind of the trend of late, and why is this topic of the gospel so important, do you think?
Well, I'm glad they're hitting on this topic because it's such a, especially in the broader evangelical world, it's such a buzzword, and sometimes it seems to be like the word evangelical itself.
Uh-huh.
It means everything and it means nothing at the same time. And so it's this conference is about what exactly we mean when we say the gospel. So I appreciate that they're hitting, that question. I just got back from Together for the Gospel.
Right.
And sometimes...
Gotta know what we're together for.
Right. What exactly does the gospel mean? Is the gospel just the word justification? Is
right.
the gospel, just the intoning sacrifice on the cross? Is the gospel, the announcement, just the proclamation? Is the gospel... You know, fill in the blank. So at this conference, they're really focusing in on what precisely we mean by the gospel. And it started out with Sinclair Ferguson giving a great sermon that reemphasized the fact that the gospel is primarily a person.
Mm-hmm.
When the gospel is proclaimed in Luke 2, the good news is that it is a person that has been born. That's what the good news is.
Which was really exciting to talk about Luke 2 and the announcement of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, because as they mentioned last night, it's not often mentioned this time of year. It's April, late April here as we're recording. And oddly enough, we don't talk about the birth announcement and of Jesus Christ except usually... in December, but it has implications for all of Christian life, and so it was great that I think they led the conference off with a sermon from that passage, and kind of broke it from its Christmas chains, I guess, in the sense of the church calendar, and freed it so that we can see its foundations for our salvation.
Yeah, if one of the helpful things that Sinclair brought out in that sermon was the announcement to the shepherds. And sometimes we think like, oh, isn't that neat and sort of sentimental, like mm-hmm. just some struggling shepherds out there, they're just, you know, caring for their innocent little sheep, and then here comes these angels, and what a sort of acute story.
Right.
That will, you know, warm your heart, get you ready.
We just think they're raising them for wool.
Right.
Making clothes.
Yeah, but Sinclair brought out the fact that these are low-class shepherds that are raising sheep in bulk so that they can be led to be slaughtered.
Right.
For the sacrifice that will atone for the guilt of the Old Testament church. And he emphasized the fact that when they hear this announcement, the word that the angels say to you has been born a savior. It's not just, just
a brand
a general
new idea.
It's
they would have had a concept of a need for that.
Right, a salvation from what their whole entire occupation is, the identity around their occupation.
Yeah.
Excellent, excellent sermon. There's so many other things that he brought out in that sermon that was very helpful for defining what the gospel is and how it impacted the shepherds there when they heard that announcement.
Of course, they've been mentioning 1 Corinthians 15, those first several verses, when what I delivered to you, Paul says, is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, you know, according to the scripture, that he was raised according to the scripture, and that he appeared to 500 people at one time. And we see the accomplishment of redemption there. Oftentimes we speak about historia salutis, redemption accomplished, you know, the history of salvation. That's what the Latin means. And that's one particular vantage point of the gospel. We have these traditional categories that are helpful in explaining what we mean when we say the gospel. And one of them is that distinction between redemption accomplished and applied. And what Paul says is of first importance is the message of Christ.
Right.
And that's what's announced in Luke 2, that Jesus Christ has come and that he is a savior. He's a savior because of his person and his work, what he accomplishes. And that's of first importance, lays a foundation before we can even talk about the application of that redemption, which is ordo salutis. So I thought that was a very helpful emphasis, that emphasis on Jesus Christ, his person, his work, and securing and procuring for us salvation from our sins.
I also liked how he brought out the oddness of the declaration of birth announcement, where he just read the birth announcement, you know, for unto you this day is born in the city of David. And he just asked the audience, you know, do you find anything odd about that? Because why did Luke not say, or the angels say, for unto Mary and Joseph?
Like most birth announcements, either when you make the cards or you put it in the paper or something.
Yeah.
You know, so-and-so, Jared and Jenny Oliphant, welcome, you know, Senna Oliphant.
Senna
that
Lee.
Just happened yesterday.
Yeah.
You know, to, you know, she was born unto them.
Right.
You know, but what the announcement says in Luke 2 is born unto you.
This day, yes.
This day.
That's a savior. The microcosm in that statement is the entire gospel of born unto you is a savior.
Mm-hmm.
So that was brilliantly laid out. I really appreciated that.
It was exquisite. It was really a thoughtful message, a very convicting and encouraging message that I thought was tremendously applicable. What are some of the themes that you guys have noticed today, or things have you come up in discussion with various people at the conference?
Something I've really appreciated. I'm still pretty green to a lot of the deeper stuff, so I'm getting my hands on Romans really well through this conference. I think that just all the talks, it seems like it's been going back to Romans, and how do we look at Romans in this gospel-centered way. I think that there's a lot of people that want to pick out one theme, especially when they're new to Calvinism. You want to go straight for Romans 9 or Romans 1.
Yeah.
And so I've really appreciated them kind of moving throughout Romans and finding just these little nuggets and connecting them to the overall message.
Harry Reader started this morning with a message from Romans 3. And then a little bit later, it was Sinclair again?
Sinclair
with Romans
1:16.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Jew or neither Jew nor Greek. You know, what we see is the gospel is powerful, and it is given to all without distinction. So I thought that was really helpful too. Romans is just obviously one of the key books of the Bible and the key passages we need to go to understand what the gospel is, and they've treated that well here, describing for us Jesus Christ and the power that he is coming. I like Romans 1, 3, and 4. They didn't spend an entire message on it, but it talks about how Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power. And we see that in his resurrection, just that resurrection glory and the significance of his divinity breaking forth in a new way, consummating in his resurrection life, and that power just busting through right there in verses 3 and 4. And then we see it in 1:16, the power of the gospel. It's the resurrection power. And it carries through the whole book, really, until we come to a climax of a sort in Romans 8, and that was spoken about today. Sinclair, Rick Phillips, I think, mentioned it too, and Ligon Duncan. We get to Romans 8:29 when we talk about the conformity to the image. That's what the real heart of the gospel is, that Jesus Christ has come, he's been born, he's died, he rose again, he's ascended on high, and now we are being conformed to his image by the power of the Spirit. And that's an image that's not isolated to one benefit, but it's a full-orbed image of the resurrected Son of God. And so we're justified, we're adopted, we're sanctified. And all of those things, I think, are part and parcel of an overall program of making us more like Jesus. That's what the gospel is about. What Jesus has done, saving us from our state and our condition, and making us more like him.
Right. One thing that was just hit on in the last session that I really appreciated, especially in the current milieu of,
You have to say it milieu.
Milieu.
you have to say it like milieu.
Of Reformed Presbyterianism. Ligon talked about the centrality of the preached word in worship, that the power of the word is in the preaching of the word, which is why Paul continues to talk about...
Yeah, people get discouraged, he was saying. People think, it's not working, especially in our tradition, OPC, but there are a lot of PCA churches out there, too, that are struggling in size and very faithful churches, and it just sometimes doesn't seem like it's working, and people can tend to say, well, the gospel's not enough.
Yeah.
Where the preaching of the word is not enough, that we got to do something else.
Yeah.
And Ligon Duncan brought it back home and saying, no, it is about the word. It's all about the word. That's how God has revealed himself to us for our salvation.
Right.
In scripture.
And faith
comes by hearing.
Yeah.
And hearing by the word of God.
And he used that Harry Reader expression. That was contrary to the
supposedly Saint Francis, who said, preach the gospel daily and use words if necessary. But then how did he
Harry
flip it?
Reader said, I might mess this up.
Preach the gospel and use words. They're necessary.
That's right. They're necessary.
Now we know if Saint Francis probably didn't say that, but it's usually attributed to him.
Yeah.
But still,
I thought that was interesting, particularly since there are trends in the Reformed Presbyterian churches that are...
We have cigars near a door. We might be violating some city ordinance.
Well, if it's a real Presbyterian church, they won't mind at all. I thought it was interesting him saying that when there are some trends in the Presbyterian church that lend themselves towards the liturgy and the rituals become more central than the preaching of the word. And I thought that was interesting that Ligon was harking on
that sacerdotalism out, that sometimes people de-emphasize the word and try to find significance in other things that are important. It's important to emphasize the sacraments. Come on. I mean, those are means of grace. But you can never divorce them from the word or make them absolute. It's just a disaster if we do that.
Yeah, in fact, he talked about, for instance, baptism being an objective sign of the word of promise. He emphasized that.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was important, where you can't even properly do any sort of sign or liturgy or sacraments without still the preaching of the word being central.
Mm-hmm.
Or else you're doing those things inappropriately. So I really appreciated that aspect, and I think that's something that Reformed Presbyterians need to hear. They need to take seriously, and they need to ask themselves, am I lending myself towards this trend of going heavy on liturgy because I no longer have a belief and a conviction of the power of the word?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. We always have to understand where our emphases lie, and we have to put our emphases on the right things.
Yeah, I think especially being kind of new to the Reformed movement and everything like that, and kind of coming in this young, restless, and Reformed context, it definitely seems like there's this really heavy emphasis on let's go back, let's go way back. And we've talked about this some in the medieval church class right now, is just this desire to recapture what's going on in the medieval church with the sacraments, the having this visual, the visuals there, to the exclusion of the spoken word, to the preached word. And I've seen that with just some of my friends back home, is they want to get into church calendar and a lot of these kind of ancient practices to feel connected, but they fail to see the importance of the word to be connected to the rest of the church. So I really appreciated that point from Lake. So.
Yeah, no, that's really helpful, and we do get caught up in visuals sometimes. That came up in the Q&A,
right?
Too. Somebody asked Ligon Duncan about what he thought about visual aids or, you know, PowerPoints, that sort of thing for preaching, and he was opposed to them. I don't think they're morally wrong, but we also have to ask what the motivation is, and sometimes there can be motivations lurking underneath the use of visual helps that aren't really Christian motivations whatsoever. And the emphasis does need to be on the word and the word preached primarily. That's where it is. And if we get focused so much on the visual means of communicating that, then we can lose sight of what the gospel is. Now, the sacraments are God's ordained means of visual communication, so to speak. I mean, they are sensible signs.
Objective.
You know, but at the same time, you know, we need to understand how they are connected to word ministry and word proclamation. They're never to be divorced from the word. It would not be right to have a call to worship, administer the sacrament, and then conclude worship. That would not be appropriate whatsoever.
Right.
Or just to walk around town administering the Lord's Supper to people.
Yeah, I know you're not getting at this, but I'm not against a robust sacramentology. I actually think that's a big problem.
Yeah, we lack that a lot in the Reformed tradition. It's important to have proper understanding of the sacraments, right?
But tradition for the sake of tradition.
Yeah,
it seems like that's where a lot of the younger Reformed guys, and I feel fine saying that because that's where I am.
Yeah,
It's a little frightening. Me wanting to end up in pulpit ministry, to think that some would rather get into being overly liturgical to sacrifice the word, and missing that connection between the two.
Yeah, Jonathan, let's shift gears just a little bit while we're on conference topics. You said you were at Together for the Gospel last week. Describe for us a little bit about that conference and some of the high points, and what seemed to be the theme for you? Maybe not the theme of the conference, but the theme of discussion in and out of the sessions.
I thought there's lots of themes, and I didn't go to everything because I was at the booth a lot, but when I did attend, and just the sort of ethos of talking to a lot of people around the conference, there was a lot of discussion about church polity and ecclesiology, which was was sort of a breath of fresh air, because when you bring together a huge group like that, you know, 7,000 or what have you, guys that all somehow would probably, you know, label them or situate themselves as reformed, it's sort of like this loose tie that's lacking any ecclesiastical structure. And I mean, you can just look at the speakers. They come from a whole host of different denominations. And so it's almost like we're about the gospel. It can come across sometimes that conference is a sort of message of we're about the gospel, and all these denominational things are secondary concerns.
Yep.
When, in fact, this year, a lot of those ecclesiastical concerns were highlighted, at least in the conversations and in the panels. And I thought that was excellent. Carl Truman was being the usual street fighter and causing sparks.
Ken and Ryu and Blanca. Dalsim.
Yeah.
Chun-Li.
Yeah.
I can see Carl Truman doing Chun-Li moves.
Right, yeah.
So, yeah, he got a lot of mileage out of his time there, particularly because he's like the anti-celebrity celebrity. What did he speak about, and how did tell us a little bit about that session where he was sitting in with some of the other guys.
He talked about, is the Reformation over? That was the title of it. He said a couple of things. He was talking about the Reformation in connection to Martin Luther and the power of the preached word and what Luther's mindset was when the Reformation was happening. But he connected it to a lot of these things that were relevant to T4G. One of the striking phrases he said, and of course he nuanced it well, which was, you know, you're at a conference called Together for the Gospel. And Carl Truman said at one time, the gospel is not enough. And what, of course, he meant by that is the gospel isn't just some sort of in a vacuum thing that we can all latch onto, but it has implications for how it is that you run your church, how it is that you do sacraments, how it is that you do preach, how it is that you do discipline your church, and how the church is set up. So he talked about how that is just as crucial and necessary for life and godliness.
Yeah.
And that was well received. He also talked about of standing up for your denominational convictions, which was interesting, given the sort of, like I said earlier, the implications of Together for the Gospel. That sort of message can come across as, you know, we're here together for the gospel, but everything else is of secondary concern. Mm-hmm. Carl Truman one time, he in that message, he said, I believe in denominations because it means someone somewhere still believes in something.
Yeah.
And he said, if you are a you know, a Reformed Baptist and you come to me and think that the differences between paedo baptism and credo baptism don't matter, then he has no respect for you.
Yeah.
Even if you are a credo Baptist, he would say that is absolutely crucial. Because that's church membership, and that is something that Scripture speaks of, and is something that you should defend and fight for. So that was good. It gave it was against the tide of let's just all come together and let bygones be bygones, and let our put our differences aside, so that we can do greater work. It was more of the differences matter, and we need to talk about them. I'll say the funniest line that he gave at his breakout session was about, of course, you know, at these conferences, probably about 95% of the goers are non-denominational Baptists, basically, of some flavor. And he said, Carl Truman said, I'm really happy to be here. This is great to be a part of this. For all of you that call yourself Calvinists, if Calvin was still alive, he'd still be trying to put you in jail. And that was actually well received. So
he's funny like that.
Yes. said plenty of, he said plenty of things like that, and it was Dr. Truman doing his usual thing, being a street fighter, yeah. sparks flying, but doing it well. So.
Looks like the door's been locked. It's funny. I mean, Truman's written some posts in response, and it's been helpful, I think. Interesting. And Daryl Hart obviously has responded. But it's interesting to see that somebody could go to these conferences and, you know, be unapologetically Reformed Presbyterian and have your own particular views. One, they allow him to do that. But two, it provided a lot of interest, and people were wanting to talk more about ecclesiology and polity, which doesn't always happen. Sometimes that gets put on the back burner. But what you now? You were giving away some interesting books at the Westminster table. Yeah. What were you? What were you sending out?
We were giving away Gaffin's Resurrection Redemption, Dr. Pallison's Seeing with New Eyes, and okay. Van Til's Christian Apologetics, and we were also giving away. Those are the books that we're giving to prospective students, but just to anybody who is interested,
mm-hmm.
We were giving away Stuart Robertson's The Church of God, which is a book that's basically an argument for church polity and Presbyterian structure from a biblical theological standpoint.
Yeah. Robinson was an old school Presbyterian in Kentucky and during the Civil War, so mid-19th century. And his book, like you were giving away, you mentioned The Church of God, is just phenomenal. And it's been reprinted by the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Committee on Christian Education, with a foreword by Craig Troxell. So that's available from the OPC. It's also available at the Westminster Bookstore. So, you know, check it out. It's a really fantastic book. Were you seeing people thumb through it, reading it?
Yeah, it was, especially after, you know, it was very interesting. We saw a lot more people come by. And I had more conversations about that after Carl Truman was on the panel, in which he basically critiqued multi-site churches and called it Protestant absenteeism, and which is something that was happening before the Reformation. And he critiqued it really well and talked about the necessity of church rule and church structure.
Uh-huh.
And that gained a lot of interest, and people came to the booth because they knew Carl Truman was connected to Westminster, and we had that book to give them and said, here's some more
explanation about this type of thinking.
That's right.
Tell us more about the multi-site critique, and then I can follow up a little with this blog post on the subject. But
yeah,
how did that come up, and what did he say about multi-site churches?
He said basically, multi-site churches were, he called them functional bishoprics. So he said they are, whether or not they want to espouse a certain denominational structure, they function like one anyways.
Yeah. You know?
And the other thing he said was it connects to what we're talking about at this conference, the presence of the preached word, is different when you're watching it via, you know, streamed in satellite or on TV, as in person. And he talked about how it was interesting that the bands were present, but the preaching wasn't. So it's almost like, what's more important, to be present?
Right, preaching is thought about, or at least treated implicitly, as information. But most of these multi-site churches that would broadcast the preacher all have local bands, which is odd. So there seems to at least implicitly be this understanding that presence is important. Somebody might respond and say, well, it's just easier to find good musicians than it is to find good preachers. But that goes against the grain of what Paul says about elders and preachers and locations.
He also said,
if that's the case, why don't we all have just one preacher for the United States or for English-speaking congregations?
Right. And he talked about how Paul told Timothy not to, find the most charismatic leader to replace him, to make sure that a lot of people are going to be interested. It's to set up elder rule.
Yeah.
And that's what's going to protect the church. He also mentioned the fact that having a multi-site church goes against the grain of God raising up men to faithfully preach his word. It's almost as if you're saying in that huge multi-site church, we only really believe there's one guy that you have raised up for all these people. And what's difficult about that, he connected it to James, where he said what's difficult about that is the shepherds of these flocks, they have to give an account to their Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be frightful. And it's going to be frightful when on that last day when they have to give an account and they respond to the Lord, you know, well, 95% of them, I don't even know. So
yeah, I don't know their name.
Yeah, so you talked about, it's not just, you know, the raising up of men. The Lord has raised up more than one man to lead, you know, this huge mass of people. But also, the pastors should be able to know their flock well.
Mm-hmm.
So, said a lot of good things about the multis. It got a lot of people interested, talking, and yeah.
That's really good. That's really thoughtful. And it's helpful to connect these all when we speak about the gospel at this Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, what it is. But we also have to think about its implications. And that's what I appreciated so much about Truman's emphasis at Together for the Gospel last week, trying to bring us back to an understanding of what the gospel means for our life. Not just an abstract concept that Christ has done such and such a thing, but because of what Christ has done and because of the salvation that we have in him, he has also not left us alone, that he's provided for us a structure, a means of caring for us through the Spirit and through gifted men to run and organize his church. And he hasn't been mute on those things. I mean, there's a structure, a polity that is taught in Scripture. And those are important subjects that we need to not shy away from.
And if I might quote Stuart Robertson, who we yeah. handed out at the conference. Stuart Robertson says, early on in that book, Church of God, he says, the structure of the church has been Presbyterianism since the Israelites left Egypt up until today.
Well, Moses, yeah, they had those 70 elders and whatnot.
That's right. Elder rule is not some sort of random word picked out, but it was there's yeah. a continuity between yeah. Old and New Testament.
Yeah. That's awesome. I love Robinson, and you can get a copy of that I mentioned from the Westminster Bookstore, but just a fantastic volume. And encourage people to take a look at it. I wish there were more books on ecclesiology, but there is one recent one that we just did an interview on with Guy Waters, How Jesus Runs the Church. And you can check our interview out, which is on in the archives on our website. Just do a search for Guy Waters, or you can click around through our resource page to find that. It was a fantastic discussion. Dan?
Yeah. I actually just bought that. I listened to the talk and
yeah.
I've been wanting to get into Presbyterian polity. I'm actually going under care in the OPC.
Yeah, we're gonna get our hooks into you.
Yeah, yeah. And I think for me there's a lot of initial confusion about what the about Presbyterian polity.
Yeah.
Because I had heard a lot of negative things.
No.
As far as, I mean, how can you trust that a presbytery would take care? You know, you know, they're so far removed from you. We need to have this more congregational type of polity. Mm. And the more the more I've grown in Reformed
theology. That's what presbyteries are made up of, local congregations.
Yeah. The more I've grown, the more yeah. I've seen that there's just a lot of confusion about what Presbyterianism actually yeah. is.
Right.
It's not just that we can smoke cigars on the stoop.
Tim Whitmer. It's a Westminster bump-in, yeah. Professor Tim Whitmer and Bob Brady, the director of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, just walked by. So since we're not on video, and a whole bunch of dogs and hippies. I'm sorry. But the polity all makes sense to you now? You've got it all down?
Yeah,
and,
I'm whatsoever. Actually, I'm actually trying to set
working
up
on your own book?
A class on... Yes. Yes, a first-year MDiv student working on a polity book. That sounds great. I'm actually trying to set up an independent study with Whitmer on church polity in the Presbyterian system. So the more I've been coming through Reformed theology, the more I'm convicted that things like church membership and even the baptism issue for me was pretty big. So
It's all related.
Oh, yeah.
I just got in a discussion with a friend of mine, and he was trying to describe himself as a Reformed Baptist Presbyterian. And, you know, I talked with a good friend of mine, but talked to him for quite a while about how the sacramentology is thoroughly integrated and related to polity, that in my mind, I can't divorce the two. Now, I could see how a Reformed Baptist would would emphasize synods and try to have some sort of connectedness. But in my estimation, and I'm sure I will get a lot of comments or reaction, and I encourage it, that's not the same as Presbyterianism.
No.
That the sacraments are bound up with an understanding of the covenant, and that's also bound up with notions. How can it not be bound up with notions of church membership and church government?
See, and
so it's not to say that in and of itself is not an argument for the validity of one over the other, but to me, paedobaptism and Presbyterian polity are hand in glove.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and especially tying in with this, it seems like to me that there's a lot of this pop theology mentality of I'm going to take this, and I'm going to take this, and not really consider the systematic implications of how they're connected. So I have this view of baptism, this view of the Lord's Supper, and then I have a completely different understanding of ordo and everything like that. It seems so disconnected and desystematized. And it's all focused on let's just get the gospel and failing to see the gospel fits into this broader picture and it leads to this really deep love for God and deep love for the church.
No, that's really helpful and really interesting. Before we get going, have you guys had opportunity to speak with many people at breaks, or what's the general tenor of things?
It seems like everybody's really enjoying it. Haven't heard anything negative. Yeah. So everybody's been, everybody's been really blessed by everything that's being said. And the question and answer session was really good.
Yeah.
It's
encouraging. And, of course, if you'd like some more information on Westminster Theological Seminary, they're online at wts.edu. And you can connect with them about information about admissions or questions, comments, anything. They're also on iTunes U. They have a lot of resources there. And you can find us online at reformedforum.org. There you'll find information about all of our programs. Working on some things under the hood on the website. And please, if you're interested in the gospel, and you should be, please visit us and watch the videos. We have a whole new series, a 7-part short little series on the gospel with Professor Lane G. Tipton. I'm releasing those on the website one per week, but they're all on YouTube if you want to see our YouTube page, youtube.com/reformedforum. It's all free and really excellent discussion on different aspects of the gospel. Redemption accomplished and applied, covenant of grace, law-gospel distinction, all that fun stuff. And keep your eyes open for more and more resources like that down the road. And let us know what you like and what you don't like so that we can better serve you as servants of the church, for the church. That's what we seek to do. Seek to promote the advancement of Christian education in between Lord's days. So follow us on Twitter at Reformed Forum. Email us, mail@reformedforum.org. Or comment on the website. We always appreciate it. We thank you so much for listening. We hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.